So it's a pleasure for me to be with you and have Karen with me. I recognize more and more faces, and I think I forget names. Sorry about that. But, I think that comes with all the days of my life, especially. Yes. And you know the Lord. Every he knows personally, but actually began at conception. And the last, that is not just a platitude. That fact comes from the passage that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to be looking at Psalm 139. And this particular psalm has some application to creation, also has some to abortion. It was made famous, I guess we might say, in the secular world, and within the church too, I would say, because of a book that was published in 1980 called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. How many of you I'm familiar with that book? The authors, Dr. Paul Brand, he was a medical doctor, knew all about the human body. And the co-author was Philip Yancey, an excellent reader. That particular book was published 7 years after the Roe v. Wade decision. And it was at a time when there was just a lot of controversy and resistance forming against abortion. That idea of being fearfully and wonderfully made opened a lot of people's eyes to what was actually going on in the human body of that little embryo, that fetus. So it was a profound and very influential book, and it was based, that title, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, was based on the verse in Psalm 139. This psalm is really a song, right? If we look, if you open your Bible to Psalm 139, you'll notice that it says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David." That is a part of inspired scripture. So we know that this was sung. It was for the choir. David wrote it. And it is broken down into four stanzas, just like we've sung song with three stanzas, four stanzas, and so forth. Each stanza is six verses long, verses 1 through 6, 7 through 12, 13 through 18, 19 through 24. So it would really be cool to hear it sung, I think. The Jews sang a little differently than we sing, I think, but how neat to think of this as stanzas. So we're going to consider the psalm in stanzas, as David wrote. The stanza that includes that phrase, fearfully and wonderfully made, that many people, even unbelievers, are familiar with, is verses 13 through 16. I want to read that just to get that in our mind. David said, "For thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame, my bones, were not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written." What? "The days that were ordained for me, yet as when there was not one of them." There's that fact that I referred to. The Lord knew your days before you were even born. We don't, do we? But he does. And there can be great comfort in that, knowing that, whatever we do, whatever we try, the Lord already knows our lifespan. His thoughts towards us are good entirely, and the safest place to be is, I really love an analogy that Jim Elliot made many, many years ago. The safest place to be is on the railroad tracks of God's will. And I don't know what's around the bend, but if I'm on those tracks, I'm in the safest place I could possibly be. And if what is coming up is another train coming in the other direction, Lord, so be it, you already knew. But that was my day. So that section had a lot of impact on the abortion issue because it really opened people's eyes. Unseen, unheard, there was this little, what did they call it? A product of conception, like a wart, you know? I mean, a piece of flesh there inside the mother, and it opened people's eyes to the fact that that's a little person. And it had a big impact, that book, based on this beautiful and wonderful psalm. It also has some references there that, in my mind, sort of touch on the idea of creation as well, the Lord making us in such a fearful and wonderful way to put together the human body. At the physiological level, we've got all these systems, like we touched on the respiratory system of a bird. We have so many different systems. The respiratory system, the muscular system, the nervous system, all these systems that are all put together. But then you go down below that, and then there are tissues that make up the systems. And you go below that, and there are proteins that make up the systems. And you go below that, and there are genetic instructions that make the proteins, and on it goes. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. So I see both references that apply to creation, to abortion. The thing is, this psalm is not really focused on either of those things. The psalm's main idea, the big idea, is about having an intimate relationship with the Lord. It's truly about our relationship with the Lord, about knowing someone really well and being known by them. So let's start at the beginning, and we'll see where the actual emphasis of the psalm is revealed. Psalm 139, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. For the choir director, a psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and what I rise. Thou dost understand my thought and the fire. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, you, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. Let's ask the Lord to encourage us and open our hearts to what he shares with us through his word this morning. Lord, thank you for this beautiful relationship that David had with you. And as we read his words, I pray that many of them would be those that apply to us as well, that we could identify very, very intimately with his thoughts, and more importantly, with the Lord Jesus, who would speak to us about how much he relates to us, how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, so many aspects to this relationship that we can have. We confess sometimes we take it for granted. Sometimes even may turn our back. But thank you, Lord Jesus, that you never leave us or forsake us. And might our relationship with you be strengthened, perhaps restored, whatever it is that each individual soul here this morning needs. I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Relationships are interesting. The very nature of them, it requires two individuals. We are getting away from that concept in our culture. People have what they would claim to be a relationship with their computer or with their phone. And we are getting to the point where your phone is intelligent. And have you seen verses where people will be talking to their phone about real relational things? A device supplanting personal relationships. The fact of the matter is, a relationship as presented in the Word of God, which is one of the most fundamental existing entities in all creation and even before, is what God made us for. Before he even created the heavens and the earth, relationship existed. Relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is precious to him, and he made us in his image so that we would have relationship with him, first and foremost, but also, very importantly, with other people. And so we can see how Satan, our enemy, has just ravaged the idea of relationships. The most important thing being what? Husband and wife. It's just a fad. And if you have a different inkling, then just dump her and find somebody else. The enemy has attacked the whole concept of a real relationship. But this psalm is all about relationship and the wonderful relationship that we have, can have, with our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes two people. It's always a two-way street. But that doesn't mean that it's equal, that it's as much one way as the other way. In fact, most often I would say that they're not equal. One's going to know the other, one's going to care more than the other in whatever relationship we might be talking about. In this psalm, David realizes how much more the Lord knows him than he does the Lord. Yeah, you know that expression? She knows him better than he knows himself. That happens in marriage, doesn't it? Certainly, parents, up to a point anyway, know their children way better than his children know themselves, even though the child doesn't recognize that. They think they know everything. The parent is trying to help them, even in some of the various tendencies that that child has. It's going to get them into trouble, and they don't know that. In so many relationships, one knows the other better than they know themselves, and surely the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves, and David knew this very well. Sometimes we're struggling with the will of God. Maybe it would be a good idea to just take a step back and acknowledge, the Lord knows me better than I know myself. So as much as, I want this, or I think I should do that, or whatever, take a step back and repeat. As much as I think I know him, as much as I want, the Lord knows me better, and he's got my best interest in mind. So I just need to trust him here. As difficult as it might be with all I know, because he does know me better than I do. There can be a great encouragement in that fact. Parents will be scared that he knows us so well. This first verse really emphasizes the idea of how it is he knows us so well. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Well, we get the known me part, don't we? But the search me, what is that I'm talking about? What's interesting, this verse is, this word, searched, is found in a Proverbs verse. Maybe right now you're thinking, there's a verse in Proverbs about searching. It's this one, Proverbs 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. That's the word, search out. So what's this talking? It's not just talking about a little glance, like that. It's talking about, it's near and dear to my heart, searching something out. And I spent 7 years in research trying to figure out a part of a little molecule that's part of your cells. knowing what it's like to deep dive, to figure, to look at, to research something. And that's this word here. Thou hast searched me and known me. The Lord knows deeply all our little nooks and crannies, all of our experiences, all of our tendencies. He knows all about us, our difficulties, our everything about us. And David comes to understand this. He has searched, he searched me through and through. He knows me. He also says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. So whether you're actively involved or you're sitting down doing nothing, he knows what's going on in your life. You understand my thought from afar. Now, this is purely from David's perspective, this idea that, you know, the Lord's way out here, but he still knows what I'm thinking. It's sort of like a child. There's a certain age, those of you who are parents can remember this, when a little kid doesn't understand the concept of, you know something is there, even if you can't see it. And so I remember when the little kid would hide behind a chair, and mommy, you can't see me, and they figure that mommy doesn't know they're there. And, well, guess what? Just because we aren't thinking about the Lord, or just because we are not actively engaged in acknowledging the Lord's presence, he's there. And he knows where we are. There's no hiding from him. He's there. He knows. He's not really afar, but even if we think he's afar, he knows our thoughts. He knows what's going on. Verse 3 says, you scrutinize my path and my lying down. There again, he's commenting on this idea of whether you're actively involved in going somewhere, doing something, whether it's a life pursuit or just traveling down the road. He is aware. Or if you're sleeping, if you're lying down, whatever you're doing, that's what's going on. And when it says, you scrutinize my path, now that's not just a casual little checkup. It's a broad, no matter where you go, how far, how deep, how high, the Lord knows what's going on. Interesting, this word is used when Moses ground up the golden calf into a fine powder, and he threw it on the water and then made the Israelites drink it. Do you remember that story? Well, have you ever thrown powder or oil on water and it just went like that? Well, when it says he threw the powder on his idol on the water and it scattered like that, that picture of oof like that is this word of scrutinizing. It's the same word. So we get this sense that the Lord looks down deep and knows every little detail, and he's got the whole picture, far wide as it might go. He's got it all in view. Then one of the most important descriptions in my mind that really kernelizes the thought of this whole psalm is the second half of verse 3. And you are intimately acquainted with all my ways, everything about me. You are intimately acquainted. This might be even a little uncomfortable, but this word has the idea of extreme intimacy. An example of this is really, really fascinating. In David's life, and I would assume that David wrote Psalm 139 before this event in his life, he was an old man. And how many of you experienced the thermal regulation problems of being too hot or being too cold? Boy, you have a real problem. You got the person that's always hot and the person who's always cold in the same room. And what do you do with the thermostat? You know? But anyway, David was old and cold, and he just couldn't get warmed up in his bed. And his servants loved him and wanted to, you know, comfort him. And so they came up with an idea. There is nothing sexual about this, okay? Even though we, minds might tend to go there. But they're trying to solve this problem of David being cold. He can't get warm, especially when he's sleeping. So it says in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 2, So his servants said to him, let them seek a young virgin for my lord the king, and let her attend the king and become his nurse. Now that's a strange way to translate it, but it's this intimately acquainted. In other words, it's this nurse, like a mother would nurse a child. It's a very close embrace. Let her attend the king and become his nurse. And let her lie in your bosom that my lord the king may keep you. So there's the picture when David says you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. This isn't a touchy-feely sort of a secular idea. This is the word of God. And David is talking about his relationship with the Lord as though it were, he just wants to embrace you, take you to his bosom. And the guys may be a little uneasy. But David recognizes how close that the Lord would have him come. You know, maybe some of you, this happens to me on occasion, get a little stale, get a little apathetic. It's not a matter of rebellious or anything wrong per se, but just your relationship with the Lord becomes mundane. And you can go days on end, maybe you can go weeks on end, even months. And, you know, you just live. And you pray, and you think about the Lord and so on and so forth. Do any of you know what I'm talking about? Maybe some are in that situation right now, and it doesn't show on your face. You don't share that. You might even not share it with your spouse, but you're just sort of going along. You know, I have found on one occasion in my life that Psalm 139 is just a real good psalm to just read. And just, you don't even necessarily read the whole thing. Just stop at verse 3 and just think about that. You know, Lord, he is really, brothers and sisters, is that where you're at? He is right there, and he wants to embrace you. And sometimes there's nothing for me to say. There's nothing for me to do. It's just be there with him, knowing that he is just embracing me. And sometimes that can really turn that little path that you're on around. He's intimately acquainted with all your ways. You can't fool him. He knows that you haven't really had a conversation with him for a month. You've said the stuff, you've done the things, but you know, for me, a lot of times, I'll go out and when I see the stars, the Milky Way, and the Lord will just, what's so cool is as vast as those stars out there. You know how far away that is, but he just comes and he just gives you one of those, I'm right here. Isn't he wonderful? Mm-hmm. And David talks about this, how wonderful he is. He's intimately acquainted with all our ways. Let me say one other thing about the intimacy of this psalm. You know, there are certain portions of God's word, especially psalms, that are meditations. I think of Psalm 104, for example. And when David is writing, one moment he'll be saying, he does this, and he does that. And then in the next very sentence, he'll say, and you do this, and you do that, and you are like that. He's sort of bouncing back and forth. Well, that's a meditation. You know, that's just thinking about the Lord, thinking about what he's done, and so on. And those are wonderful experiences with the Lord. But this is not like that. When you read through it, every single time, David is speaking to the Lord in the second person. He's talking to the Lord. And this is an amazing and intimate look into David's heart. It's almost like, you know, should I really be reading his journal? Isn't that personal? Isn't that sort of private? And for the Lord to open this up for us is really a privilege. Really, he would give us this kind of in-depth look into David's heart, yes, but more importantly, into the heart of one who just has an intimate relationship with him. It's a real privilege. He goes on to say, even pour this word on my mouth, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. How many of you husband and wives have been married for a period of time can finish each other's sentences? Yeah, you know about that. Verse 5, thou hast enclosed me behind and laid thy hand on me. This picture here of a hand in front and behind, it reminds me of what the Lord Jesus says in the Gospel of John. These are the Lord's own words. In John chapter 10, we read verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's that intimate relationship. You know, being able to pick out your spouse's voice in a crowded room where everyone's talking. But I can hear Karen in there. I can especially hear her laugh. You, if you have a relationship with the Lord, can hear his voice over the crowd. Right? Shouldn't be. My sheep hear my voice and know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So we get this picture. I'm in Jesus' hand, and I'm in the Father's hand, and you put them together. He's going to gank us out of their hands. He's enclosed me before and behind. And so wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever you're facing, the Lord has got you in his hands. And he has given eternal life to you. So what's the worst thing that can happen? You could do that. I don't mean to say that flippantly, brothers and sisters, but that is a fact. And if we measure that, if we balance that with eternal life, what are we afraid of? When those seeds of doubt, when the fear of the unknown, it's a realm of vision, but the Lord has chosen to put us in a position of humility, and we are expected, yes, expected, we are commanded to trust him. But it's not all just a do this. He's also told us that, do you love me? Are you grateful for what I've done for you? Then I'm sort of going to assume that it is a praise to you. It's encouraging to you. You would like to please me. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But that is only exercising that biblical faith sometimes. We can literally have an impact on the creator of heaven and earth. Believe that we all know. We are just going through the oceans, brothers and sisters, of what he knows everything. He's got everything. Just these little robots sort of doing his will, not doing his will. No, we have a relationship with him, a personal relationship. Did you understand when there's another person and they've lied to you? It hurts, doesn't it? You did that to me. And when they do something sacrificially or gratefully or just, you know, mosey up, that means something. It's special. Well, that is a description of our relationship with our Heavenly Father and dear brother, who's also our Creator and our King, and all these aspects of the relationship that we have. He has enclosed us. And Jesus describes it as being in hands. What special is that? Then in verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain. And this word wonderful is really, really a wonderful word. Because there are different words in the Bible that are translated wonderful. This one is a unique one. It only occurs in one other place in the Bible. And it's in a strange event. It's when Manoah has been ushered into the presence of the angel of the Lord. That is the Lord himself, really, an epiphany. And Manoah wants to honor him and wants to know his name. Remember that story? In Judges 13:18, after he asks what the angel of the Lord's name is, it says, but the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? You know what he means? It's incomprehensible. You can't understand my name. So what are you asking me? It'd be like, you know, Dad, why is the sky blue? I was really to explain to my four-year-old why the sky is blue. He couldn't understand what I'm saying. Here, the idea is it's indescribable. It doesn't mean we can't understand anything about it, but it is, in many ways, incomprehensible. It's incomprehensible. And so David is acknowledging, such knowledge is too wonderful to me. I can't even understand it all. And can you understand, for example, those times when something terrible happened and you completely escaped? You didn't even get a scratch. Or when we were listening to the testimony of Jeff Allen last night, and he was an atheist and a God-hater, and he finally was brought to the place where somebody had been sending him tapes of sermons, and so he had this pile of them, and he grabbed the tape, opened it up, listened to it, and lo and behold, it just happened to be an exposition of life is meaningless, which was exactly where he was at in his life. How do you explain? The evolutionists would say, well, it's a lucky chance. No, these kinds of things are indescribable. It's incomprehensible that God would be in the details like that to give you the exact message that you need in that moment so that you know. Now, you might deny it, but you know that was God talking to you. That was God protecting you. Or God putting you in that circumstance that you never would have chosen. So that one suddenly it all becomes clear. And what? You really knew what he was doing. That happens a lot of times in life. Brothers and sisters, imagine how many times it's going to happen when these things will be revealed to us in glory. A lot of the questions that the why was never answered. Some of them agonizing. But in glory, it'll all become clear. But right now, we look at these things and we just, David, that's just too wonderful to me. But I understand that the Lord is in control and he's doing it and it's good enough for me. It's too wonderful for me. It's just too high. I can't get my head around how great God is and how he just orchestrates life, puts it all together. But I've learned in my life through experience after experience that he is in control and that he has my very best. He has eternity in mind for me. Well, that first stanza really gets at the heart of the gist of the psalm. It's God's intimate knowledge and relationship with us. Let me ask you a question. Is that comforting? Or maybe it's a little scary. He knows everything. He knows everything that you think and do. I don't know about you, but for me, it's a little of both. I'd like to think that it's a lot more comforting. And it's a little scary not sitting there too. And that's okay. Those are the areas where the Lord is touching your life and saying, need a little more sanctification here, man. And when we trust Him enough to make those changes, or even, first of all, what's the first step? Confess. This one. That pleases Him. And it glorifies the one who paid for it. Not so that we can go on sinning. Plus, that's not why the purpose of grace. But it does glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, because it just shows how powerful, how immense His sacrifice was. Glory to Jesus. I'd like to not keep having to take out of a bank sloth the death of eBay. Well, let's read the second stanza. Verse 7. Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand lead me, and thy right hand hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are light to thee. These verses speak to the ever-present help and care of the Lord. And we've already made the point, but this really nails it down. You are never alone. Never. And sometimes it can really feel like we are alone, and nobody knows what we're going through. Nobody knows our fears or our concerns, even my spouse. I can be in a big crowd of brothers and sisters that I know care about me, but they just don't understand, and I can't share it with them. Well, remember, you are not alone, and anything you have ever experienced or anything you are going to face, Jesus knows. He experienced worse. And His Father was always there for Him, even when His closest friends weren't. Oh, wait a minute. There was a time in His life when even His Father wasn't there for Him. And that is just crazy to think. The one who was basically, his existence was about a relationship with His Father and His Holy Spirit. And that was shattered for you and for me, so that we then could have a relationship with Him that would never be shattered. You are never alone. Remember that, you are never alone. And sometimes He has to be enough. Now, He's not saying that that's okay in the sense that, you know, well, it doesn't matter if anybody else is encouraging you or sharing things. That's not the Lord's plan for us. We need to be mindful of the needs of others. But sometimes it's going to have to be enough. And that's okay. Because it is. One of the things that I always like to remind ourselves of is just the beauty of God's Word. Besides the beauty of creation, the beauty of God's Word, especially the Psalms. So I don't have a lot to say other than just listen to this. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there in Him, just the mind, the creativity that the Lord has given us, that is a reflection of His beauty and His creativity. as David writes these things about hurting is there. The language of the second stanza, and I think we'll stop here and get nervous that we've gotten. The thoughts here remind me a lot of Psalm 23. We sang the song before the message with some phrases in it that came right out of Psalm 23. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. There, did he say? Even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I've sort of been alluding to that this whole time. Walking through that valley, the shadow of death. You know where we can live in the shadow of death, they fear no evil. And the rod and the staff, they comfort. David had an intimate relationship with his Creator, with his Redeemer. And there were times when he failed woefully. And yet, he had that confidence that when Nathan said, "You're the man," David says, "Yes, that's right." And he immediately turned to the Lord, confessed his sin, and he knew the Lord was right there to embrace him. Because that's how big his God was. Not small like me. This is okay, but now you're going to have to prove it. Okay, now you're going to have to make up for it. That's not our God. The picture of the prodigal son is what? As dastardly as that son treated his father ran to him and embraced him. It's amazing that this God, as great as he is so kind, so loving, so intimately acquainted with all our ways and evilnesses. Well, are you afraid of the dark? When I was a little kid, I was. My bedroom was in the attic. That was bad right off the bat. The first time I was introduced to my bedroom, we opened the stairs to the attic, and my dad was beating the bat to death with a spatula to get up into the attic. So I was afraid of the attic, let alone the dark. And my bedroom had a door, and the light was out here. And so to turn the light out, I had to go out of my room, so I was literally feeling the dark door. It's expanded to maybe it's a sense of, are you afraid of the dark? That is the unknown. You don't see, you don't know. It's coming, it's out there. Well, David's got some encouragement for you. The dark isn't dark for the Lord. It's like daylight to him. He knows exactly what's around the bend. He knows what's there in the dark for you. And what? He loves you more than you love yourself. He loves you more than anybody loves you. And he cares for you. He's embraced you. So I want to encourage you with those thoughts this morning. His thoughts towards us are more than we can count. Let's put that in the third stanza that we can talk. But Psalm 23, people are in trouble. People have difficulties. They read Psalm 23. I would encourage you to, in those situations, sometimes of dryness or fear, read Psalm 139. Lord, thank you for this intimate look into David's heart, more importantly, into your heart. We indeed are fearfully and wonderfully made because we are made in your image, and there are so many things about us that help us understand you. And yet there are things about you that we don't understand because you're so much better. You're so much greater, so much more wonderful. So thank you for revealing these things to us. Thank you that there's so much there that we cannot live long enough to take it all in. We will have eternity to keep taking it in. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done for us to enable us to know you. I pray in Jesus' name.